To John's Gospel, chapter 14, if you would, this morning. Y'all brought Bibles?
Yes.
All right. We like to look at our Bibles.
Amen.
John chapter 14. I'm going to read a few familiar verses. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You believe in God?
Yes.
Believe also in me.
Thank you,
red letters. Jesus said that. In my Father's house, the Father has a house,
yes. Amen.
Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, because he always tells us what we need to know. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, or since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again.
Thank you, Jesus.
And receive you unto myself. I will come again and take you with me. That where I am, there you may be also. Today I want to talk about living between the cross and the coming.
Amen.
Living between the cross and the coming. Because you know, that's where we are.
Amen.
We're living between the cross and the coming. And judging by what we're seeing in the world,
Amen.
We're closer to the coming than we ever have been before.
Amen.
So we just get closer and closer, and it seems like we're rushing now towards the coming of the Lord. And despite the failure of recent prognosticators, you know what a prognosticator is? Somebody who's going to tell you the future, or maybe set a date for the coming of the Lord. Despite the failure of these recent prognosticators, y'all were aware of all of the hullabaloo that the rapture was supposed to take place on the 23rd. Or the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, right in there. I'll tell you what, one fella got from South Africa, claimed to be a prophet from South Africa, had visions and revelations and dreams, and he got on, what was it? He was on YouTube. He was on all the different social media things. In a snap of a finger, he had 500,000 views.
Wow.
He was prominent. You know, y'all remember Andy Warhol?
Yeah.
Remember who he was? The kind of the pop artist that made all the crazy paintings, you know, a great big giant soup can, sell it for millions of dollars, or big giant head of Marilyn Monroe and all that, all kind of weird stuff. Anyway, he said something years and years ago back in the 60s. He said, in the future, everybody's going to get their 15 minutes of fame. Turned out to be a catchphrase that people have used over and over again. So here was this young South African prophet. He had his 15 minutes of fame. Because for 15 minutes, you know,
right.
he was the cat's meow. Everybody, have you heard what he's got to say? Have you heard that? You know, people have been predicting the rapture since the cross, I guess. But it's terrible that you try to calculate what cannot be calculated. You try to figure out what can't be figured out. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And according to Jesus, the timing of his coming is a secret thing. It's not for us to know. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no man knoweth, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of the day and the hour. It really means the times, the seasons, the period of time. You can't know it. Jesus said you can't know it. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 13, In verses 32 and 33, but of that day and now hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. S-O-N.
Amen.
Now, he didn't know then in his humanity. But, you know, now he's back in glory, so certainly he knows when he's coming back. But he goes on and says, not even the angels. So you take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You don't know. You don't know. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, it's not for you to know, he told his disciples. It's not for you to know. And despite all of that, every year, without fail, somebody comes along and says, I have figured it out. I have figured it out. I have gone back to all the prophecies and the dates and I have calculated when the Lord's coming. Y'all remember Edgar Weisenaught? If you've been around for quite a while, Edgar Weisenaught was a NASA rocket scientist. He said he figured it out. Had it all figured out. And he wrote a book. Millions were sold. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Rocket scientist. Well, you know, he was wrong. Yeah. Yeah. I figured that part out. And I'm not even a rocket scientist. So he wrote another book. 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1989. And then it was 1993. And then it was 1994. And then he died. Rocket scientist. He couldn't figure it out. Nobody. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know.
Amen.
They had an Assembly of God pastor a few years ago. Some of you might remember this. It wasn't long ago. I tried to remember who he was. I could not. I tried to Google it to see if I could find some of the things he was saying. Because I'm going to tell you, this guy was from a little country town. Small Assembly of God church, very sincere looking, sounding guy. You remember him, Dave? Do you remember who I'm talking about? Does anybody remember? I don't know his name. That's what I was trying to figure out. Well, he was so sincere that he had tens of thousands of views and people were calling me, have you heard this guy? You need to listen. So I found him, I listened, and I said, he's very sincerely wrong. He's sincerely wrong because it's not for us to know.
Amen.
It still doesn't stop him because every year, here comes some more. They prophesying the coming of the Lord. It never stops. Harold Camping, I don't know if anybody remembers that guy, but he was a radio personality. He was determined the Lord was coming in 1994, and then it was 2011, then it was some. Well, Weisenaught, the rocket scientist, was so certain that he said, I'll stake my life on it. That's what he said. I will stake my life on the Lord's return, 1988. Well,
and then he died.
Yeah. Then he died. Well, here's what I want you to know today. Every single rapture prediction throughout history, has been wrong.
Amen.
Every single one has failed, and every single one that is certain to pop up in the future is doomed to failure.
Amen.
Because you cannot know. It's not given to you to know. But it doesn't stop the hubris of men who still think they figured it out. They, well, You know what? Every failed prediction damages the cause of Christ. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that the Lord is coming in the air. I believe he's going to come for a ready bride, and I believe his coming is imminent. Just as our sister said today, I believe his coming is imminent, which basically means at any time. At any time, the Lord could come. I believe that. But you know, every time somebody does these rapture predictions, it puts a stain on everybody else that's believing the Lord is going to come at any moment, but we're not going around predicting the day and the and the time and so forth. But, you know, it damages the cause of Christ. So predicting these dates damages the cause of Christ, and it deters other people from even believing in the imminent return of the Lord. And it causes those who have already decided they're not believing in the imminent return of the Lord to just mock the rest of us. So,
yeah,
so let's not damage a belief that the Lord is coming soon, imminent. That's why we must live ready, be ready, be watch and pray, the Lord said.
Yeah.
Now, on the other hand, do not deny the coming of the Lord and that it's a at any moment coming. Because we know Christ is coming back. This is what he tells us, John 14, I will come again. Verse 3, I will come again.
Amen.
I will come again. And he said in verse 1, John 14, 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe him. Have some faith. Have some confidence when he says, I'm coming back.
Amen.
I will be back. And we're to be ready. And you know, when he says we're to believe in him, basically, you know what that means? We're to trust him.
Amen.
Trust him. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, we're to trust him. You believe in God. Yeah. Well, Jesus said, trust me.
Yes.
Believe in me. I want to tell you something else, you know. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. It means exactly that. Do not allow your heart to be troubled, to be vexed. Don't allow it, which also means we can do something about it. We can stop it. We can prevent it if we choose to.
Yes.
Don't let your heart be troubled. In this world, in this life, you and I are all going to go through trial, trouble, difficulty, setbacks. We're going to experience disappointments. It's the way, it's life.
Yes.
Life is coping. It's all about learning to cope instead of falling apart. And the only way you can really cope with whatever comes your way, curveballs, whatever curveballs are thrown at you, the only way you're going to cope is if you truly trust the Lord.
Amen.
Truly trust the Lord.
Amen.
That he is with you, he has you, he's for you, he loves you, he cares about you, he will take care of you no matter what's going on in this crazy world that we live in. Here's what he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. The word troubled is a picture of the sea, tossed, waves, crashing. And that's the way the human heart is sometimes depicted. Don't let your heart be troubled. Throughout the New Testament, every time the word heart is used, it's never used of the physical organ in your chest. It's always used in reference to your inner self, who you are, what you are, your inner being. When he says, don't let your heart be troubled, he's saying, don't let yourself be troubled.
Amen.
Don't you allow yourself, don't allow it, your heart to become agitated like that troubled sea, tossed, churning, uncertain, blown, wind blown with every wind gust and all the currents of the sea. Do not let your heart be troubled. Listen to how the Greek scholars translates this word, let not. Do not allow it. Forbid it. Actually, the word means no. It means never. You never allow your heart to get so caught up in the circumstances, the windstorms, the tornadoes of this life, so that you are troubled, agitated, vexed, oppressed, grieved, you know, beyond what is normal, at whatever goes on in life. We're all in some ways under attack in this life. And it seems like it's always something going on. Wiest, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, translates this, let not your heart be troubled. He translates it, let not your heart continue to be agitated. Because, you know, we all get attacked. And we all get attacked in our minds and in our thoughts. Thoughts of fear, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of worry, thoughts of what if. All the great big what ifs that will trouble us and torment us and rob us of our sleep and our peace and, you know, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you where our battle is. Our battle is between our ears. It's right here. This is where the battleground is, right here between our ears, in your mind. The battleground right here, your thoughts, the things that, you know, the fiery darts the devil shoots at our minds to make us afraid, to make us worry, to make us anxious, to depress us, to oppress us, to vex us, to beat us down, to condemn us, to make us feel worthless, to make our situation hopeless, to fill us with despair and dread and anxiety, and to the fiery darts that the devil shoots at our minds. Years ago, when I grew up in Chalmette, not far from the Chalmette battlefield, so we would ride our bikes over there, me and my buddies. We'd poke around. Before it really became what it is today, I mean, the Chalmette battlefield, I don't know if you've ever been there, the monument, the cemetery and all that. The cemetery alone is like 17 acres. There's like 15,000 people buried there. Some of those graves go all the way back to the Battle of New Orleans. So, I mean, hundreds of years old, some of those tombstones. But we would go poke around over there, and there was some empty land next to the battlefield that we loved to go dig in, and we would unearth cannonballs and musket balls and things like that, which we donated all to the museum that was over there. And when I was in the Scouts, we would actually participate in the reenactment every year of the Battle of New Orleans in January. So we'd have our little British uniform on and, you know, pretend to get shot and all that. You know. The British lost, by the way, in case you didn't know. Yeah, in the Battle of New Orleans. Here's the thing about that battlefield. You could leave it.
You're right.
Or any other battlefield.
True. Good point.
But when the battle is in your mind, the battlefield goes everywhere with you. You can never leave it. The battle goes with you. So, you know, you can go on vacation, still be in the battlefield. Not even in Chalmette. And here we are going through the battle. And the battles really are won or lost in your mind, in your thoughts. Because if you can't get the victory here over the thoughts you or bombarding your mind, then the battle is won or lost right here in your mind, right here. This is where the battlefield is, and this is where you win or lose. And you know what that means? The battlefield is not your mama's house where everybody comes against you for your crazy faith. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. That's not your battlefield. It's not even the workplace. Oh, my workplace. They're all a bunch of heathen. That's the way it is in the world. Yeah, you're going to work with heathen. The battle is here. It's right here, and you take it with you everywhere you go. So it's really important that you get this victory, because you can't avoid the battle. You can't avoid it. It goes with you everywhere you go. The doubt, the fear, the worry, the unbelief, all the negativity that attacks your mind. You can't escape the battles. So we must engage in the battle. You must engage in the battle and overcome the battle. We must emerge victorious in this battle of the mind. Don't let yourself be troubled. That's what the Lord said. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Forbid it. You know, you can forbid your mind from thinking certain things.
Oh, yeah. Yes, you can.
How can you do that? It's a battle. It's a battle. But you can. You obviously have this ability because the Lord said you do. Don't allow your heart to be troubled like that. Don't let yourself get down. Don't let yourself get in the deep, dark mood, mully grubs, depression, oppression, vexation, mad at the world, mad at God.
Come on. Right. Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You know how you let your heart be troubled? You surrender to the thoughts. You surrender to it. And you just let them run wild in your mind.
That's right.
You exercise no control over where your mind goes.
Right.
And so the next thing you know, you are so riddled with anxiety, so full of fear, so worried, so oppressed. And you know, it reflects on your face.
You're right.
It really does. I'm going to give you a few verses today. We're coming back to John 14, but I want you to look with me to a few obvious verses. I know we're familiar with this, but sometimes we need a refresher. So make your way to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. You know where we're going. Some of you do anyway. Isn't it good to remind ourselves, though? I have to remind myself all the time because, you know,
amen.
I'm the pastor, so I'm exempt from battles, of course, you know.
Thank God.
They just pass right over our house, but they can't, they can't, they can't stop. You know, they can't. If only it were true, huh?
Thank you, Lord.
Philippians 4, I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. King James says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Literally, it means don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. What good are you accomplishing by worrying about it? Are you changing the outcome? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication simply means we are petitioning heaven.
Thank you, Lord.
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving.
Thank you, Lord.
Let your request be made known unto God. The Bible actually invites us to let our request be made known. Tell God. You don't have to confess this to any other human being, but you tell God. You tell God what's going on in your mind, your heart, your life, your circumstance. You know, He wants us to. He wants us to pray because it reveals our absolute dependence upon Him, that we are not self-sufficient. We don't say, don't worry, Lord, I got this. I got it. No, we go to the Lord we make our petitions to the Lord. And verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. A peace that is incomprehensible to the world. How can you have peace? How can you not be stressed? How can you not worry? The rapture is next week. How are you not worried? How are you not in a frenzy? Haven't you seen what's going on in the world? Russia's doing this, and Iran is threatening that, and there's war over here, and there's bombs, and there's this, and there's that. How are you not worried? How are you not stressed? There are layoffs, and Trump's in office, and people, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, pour out that peace on us. Lord Jesus, let that peace of God settle right now in our hearts and deliver us from vexation and depression and hopelessness and worry and anxiety and what ifs and doubts and the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep, guard, surround, deliver your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. We want to hear good reports. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be anything virtuous and anything praiseworthy, then think on these things. This is where we focus our thoughts on what is right, true, pure, honest, good, praiseworthy, good report. Amen. So if you focus on the world's news, you really don't usually walk away full of peace. You know? I mean, if that's your focus and if that's your daily food, then no wonder you don't have any fingernails left. And you're worried and oppressed and depressed. So if we focus on the things that are true, God's word is true, God's promises are true, his love for you is true, it's pure, it's good, it's trustworthy. If we focus on what is true and right and good and honest, we'll have the Lord's peace. But if we focus on the negative, so, we don't want to be focusing on the negative. Amen. All right. Another passage. I'd like for you to look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You don't mind turning to a couple of verses today?
No.
2 Corinthians 10. We're going to go there whether you go with us or not. But I would like for you to turn there with us because I believe these verses are helpful. Because we're all in this battle. None of us are exempt.
Nope.
Second Corinthians 10, I want to read beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, you know, we live in a flesh and blood body and we walk in this world, we live in this world, but we do not war after the flesh. We don't war the way the world wars. We don't war according to the flesh because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, you know, those were the ancient fortifications, the fortresses and so on. Notice what it includes. Verse 5. casting down imaginations. Imaginations. This would be the reasonings of the mind and the thoughts of the mind and even arguments, opposing arguments against the things of God, against the Word of God, against the truth. We must cast down those imaginations, just like in a warfare. They're pulling down strongholds, you know, they've got big grappling hooks and machinery of war, and they're tearing down castle walls so they can invade. Well, we have to pull down these thoughts that come against our minds and vex and oppress and riddle us with doubt. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It exalts itself. It's raised up. It's lifted up. Again, the picture is warfare here. And the ancient warfare when huge towers were pushed up against a castle wall so that people could climb up the tower and then go over the wall. So this is one of those high things. It's pushed against the wall. They were towers of terror that to invade a castle. Well, high things that are exalting themselves, they're lifting up themselves in opposition to the knowledge of God. So this would be arguments of any kind, doubts that are assailing our minds about God's word, God's truth. And notice what else. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. It means just exactly that. If you bring something into captivity, what are you doing? You're arresting it. You arrest it. You stop it. You capture it. You imprison it. You forbid it. Well, we obviously have this ability and authority, and this is what we're told to do, how we're told to fight this fight. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One version translates it, taking thoughts captive. Amen. Taking thoughts captive. And then bring them into subjection to Christ, because the Lord is our master, not these thoughts that are running around loose, crazy in our minds. We all could have renegade thoughts if we let ourselves. You start meditating on what is false, the lies, it affects you. Even if somebody, let's say somebody just comes up to you and starts talking negative about a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord. They start whispering things to you and just telling you, this and that, this criticism, that criticism. You know, that can affect your attitude towards that person. You never met them. You may not know nothing maybe about them, but automatically you listened to that and it has affected you. So if a whisper of a person can affect you, how much more so the fiery darts of the devil that are shot at your mind, how much more can they influence you if you listen, if you yield, if you subject yourself to it? You'll be riddled with all kinds of worry, doubt, fear, uncertainty. It's a battle. You're in a battle. You're in a battle. And you will be in a battle until you leave this world. Amen. You're right. The battleground is right here. Right. And we must take captive those thoughts that are so negative, fearful, doubtful. Amen. Y'all awake? Amen. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 6. And y'all are familiar with this passage. Finally, my brethren, beginning in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Boy, we need to be fully armored because the devil is wily, crafty, sneaky, deceptive. And he goes on, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against wicked spirits in high places. Which is, it's a spiritual battle. So people are not your enemy. He goes on and says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of great trial or trouble, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts, the flaming arrows, that's what it means. You know, in ancient warfare, soldiers would dip the tip of their arrows in pitch, which is like tar, and set it on fire. And so then they would stretch their big bow and shoot those things over the walls of the towers or at the enemy. And even if your shield caught the arrow, that pitch would splatter and set everything it touched on fire. So it was a terrifying weapon. And these flaming arrows shooting over the wall, if an arrow could pierce through a person and do them harm, which of course it could and did, the flaming arrow was an instrument of terror, and it would just spread, it would splatter, and it would catch people on fire, things on fire, castles on fire. It's a terrifying weapon. And this is what the devil tries to shoot at us. The Bible calls them the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ooh, the devil's still shooting those flaming arrows. And you know he's shooting them at you. You the target. And those flaming arrows may take the form of temptation. Temptation to go back into worldly things, worldly ways, worldly habits, worldly way of thinking, worldly friends, worldly hangouts. Look, these are fiery arrows. You need to recognize them for what they are. When they're trying to allure you back into a lifestyle that Christ delivered you from. And people fall back into these things. It's a great snare. The fiery arrows get them. It draws them aside, because the world can be very alluring, and the devil is a deceiver, and he can make it look very attractive. And so here comes the thoughts, the fiery arrows. Don't you miss hanging out with the old gang? Don't you miss doing it? Don't you miss it? Y'all don't know anything that I'm talking about, do you? It doesn't make any sense at all. And the fiery arrows trying to entice you back into sins that you were once delivered from. Oh, yeah. Trying to get you into some kind of an addiction. Oh, yeah. Look, these life-controlling addictions, and one of the worst right now is pornography. Pornography is riddling our men and, unfortunately, our women in our society and our young people. Because it's so accessible to them. And it's a form of bondage. It's a form of slavery. And it's so destructive, so terribly destructive. And nowadays, it's so accessible. It's on everybody's phone. It's on everybody's computer screen. Which, listen, the devil is very clever. You know, and these flaming arrows can take the form of guilt, shame, condemnation. You failed, you erred, you sinned, you did something you shouldn't have, you acted the fool. things, hey, none of us are perfect. And we tend occasionally to act a fool. So then the flaming arrow would be, well, you know, you are a fool. And you have no business raising your hands and praising the Lord. He don't hear you. He don't hear fools. God don't suffer fools. So you don't even, you shouldn't even be going to church because you're a hypocrite. You know, these are flaming arrows. Because the devil will do anything to discourage you from serving the Lord, following the Lord. He's very good. So shame, unworthiness, condemnation, accusations, these are all flaming arrows, guilt and defeat and despair and so forth. What's our defense? Faith. You take the shield of faith. That's our defense. You remember that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Amen. Every tongue that arises against you in judgment, God will condemn. Yes. That's the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness is of me, Isaiah 54 says. All right, John 14. Here we go. Verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know when the Lord spoke these words? This is the night before he was crucified. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are called the Lord's farewell discourse. That whole section, his farewell discourse. Chapter 13, he washed his disciples' feet. He's getting ready to exit. He's leaving. He's getting ready to exit. And he wants them to know, this is how you behave. This is how you treat one another. You are a servant. You are not a potentate. You are not a king. They don't serve you. You serve them. This is what the Lord's telling his disciples in chapter 13. Chapter 14, now he also told them in chapter 13, he's going to leave. He said, I'll be leaving. And then he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. No matter what comes your way, do not allow yourself to be overwhelmed, because let me tell you, they were about to get shocked, stunned, confused, because when their Lord got arrested and then mistreated the way he did, and they seeing what's happening to their Lord, their Savior, the one they follow, the one they love, they see this, they're in utter shock, utter confusion, utter despair. He told them, don't let your heart be troubled. He prepared them for what was coming. Isn't that something? The Lord knew what was going to happen to him. I mean, this is the night before his crucifixion. He knew what was going to happen to him, but he's concerned about his disciples. He's telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. He tells them, trust me. No matter what's coming, trust me. No matter what happens, trust me. Trust me. Believe also in me. Beloved, there's such powerful lessons here to us about not letting our circumstances dictate to us or overwhelm us or whatever it is we're going through. We're all going through something.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
And you know, it's just the way life is. We're going to go through things. How are you going to deal with them?
Amen.
Are you going to trust the Lord?
Amen.
Yeah, he's going to work it out for your good, ultimately. And what can this world do to us anyway? What's the worst that this world could do to us? The worst. What it's going to do? Yeah. Kill us? That's promotion for the believer. We finally rid this vexation earth. You know, we don't bury our heads in the sand. We're not ignoring problems like sometimes people accuse. Well, you just bury your head in the sand. That's all. You just live in unreality. You ignore the problems. No, I'm not denying a problem. I'm just depending on a person.
Yeah, you know who the problems are.
I'm depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver me and bring me through it all.
Yeah.
Praise God. So, hey, let's just determine that we're going to trust the Lord no matter what our circumstance or our situation. I'm by no means finished here today, but I will continue. I will continue. But really, the best part's yet to come when he starts talking about my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. I got a place for you in my Father's house.
Amen.
That's the really good news, that this world doesn't end when we close our eyes in death. What we'll close with right now is simply Jesus' words. Do not let your hearts be troubled.
Amen.
Do not allow yourself to be overwhelmed with whatever it is you're going through. You believe in God. You believe God is. You believe he's a good God. You believe he's a faithful God. Well, look, here's what Jesus said.
Yes.
Believe also in me.
Yes.
Or you could actually translate that. Jesus said, trust me.
Amen.
Can we trust him?
Yes.
Can we trust the Savior?
Yes.
That he will do what he promised, that he'll provide your every need, that he'll heal and deliver and bless and preserve life, and that he will keep us and set us free from all that vexes and torments.
Thank
and
you, Lord.
This is what we do. This is what disciples do. We trust the Lord.
Amen.
Where else can we go?
No way. Nobody else.
It was the old song, Where Could I Go? Well, where could I go but to the Lord?
Amen.
Well, Father, we pray today, and we do declare our trust. We declare our trust, Lord Jesus, in you. We declare our trust in your word. I pray, Lord, for all of your people. Many, Lord, right now going through troubling seas. Many right now going through difficult times and circumstances, trying times and circumstances. And Lord, we know those circumstances can take many, many different forms and shapes, and family trials and issues, marital struggles, struggles with children, struggles with addiction, struggles financially, struggles with loss and grief, and struggles of faith, and emotional trial and physical trial. But Lord, we know that no matter what our struggles, that you're faithful.
Yes.
And that we can trust you in every circumstance.
Yes,
to bless, to provide, to help us. And Lord, though our ships sail through troubled waters, we know, Lord Jesus, you will bring us safely through to the calm seas on the other side. You are faithful.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, I pray right now for all of those going through struggle.
Yes.
I pray, Lord Jesus, that your peace that passes human understanding, your peace would just settle on every mind, every heart, every life. Let your peace just even now flow from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, and just rid us of fear, rid us of anxiety, rid us of worry about tomorrow or the what ifs or the doubts, or the anxiety. Lord, just let your peace surpass all human understanding, so that we rest in the bedrock of your promise, Lord, that you're with us, you're for us, you never leave us, you never forsake us. We're not in this journey alone. That you are our Savior, healer, deliverer, provider, preserver, keeper. And Lord, that you love us one and all.
Thank you, Lord.
And for this incomprehensible love,
yes,
Lord, that grants us a surpassing peace in all of our circumstances and trial, we give you thanks and praise.
Yes,
in Jesus' name we pray.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. To be continued. Praise God. Let's stand. If we can pray with you this morning, if you have a need for prayer, I don't want anyone to leave. And if you're one of our new members who hasn't gone into our luncheon, our fellowship, please stay and eat with us. We got plenty of food, and it'll be a good time of getting to know one another a little bit better. Let's take a minute or two and just worship the Lord and thank Him for His goodness to us, His faithfulness, His provision, His care.